The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
Well, thank you for the welcome. It's nice to be back again. To the same place. We're still going. I just feel a little older. But then again, I was only 21 back then. Now, you didn't have to laugh that quickly, George. As you'll see in the brief outline there, I want to start on the subject of tolerance, that is, the willingness to accept the opinions and practices you don't agree with. Tolerance is quite different to relativism. It's accepting that one of us is wrong, but I'll put up with you and you put up with me. It's a willingness to suffer something or someone you object to or disagree with. Christians have been developing tolerance over the centuries. We haven't always been a tolerant people, but the last centuries have taught us to develop tolerance and acceptance of differing views, because it's an important part for keeping society together. However, Christians have lately become intolerable. It's happening in lots of countries around the world, places you'd expect it. For example, in China, there is at the moment a considerable effort by the government that has just been announced to close house churches. Very difficult to do. There are millions of Christians in China now, and millions of them gathering in the house churches. But the government's crackdown on house churches has now been declared to be on, and we can expect to see continued imprisonment of more Christian people. You expect intolerance in the Islamic countries, where Christians are not free to practice, people are not free to become Christians. In fact, there's threat of death if you do become Christians in most of the hardline Islamic countries. And of course, in war zones such as Syria, Iraq, Iran, the Christians are suffering greatly. In Egypt, churches are being burnt down, as in Pakistan and so on. But now it's going elsewhere. That is, it's in the Western world that it is beginning. That is, in the United Kingdom, there are increasing number of cases being brought against Christians, against a Christian street preacher. A social work student at one of the universities has been now prevented from fulfilling his degree because on social media he declared views that were considered to be unacceptable for a social work graduate, and so his private views expressed on a private website now disqualify him from professional association and therefore from finishing his university degree and getting qualification. Richard Page, a magistrate, has been dismissed because he was arguing that it's in the child's best interest to be raised by their own mother and father, something that is actually fairly easy to demonstrate and is demonstrated in all sociological studies, but yet something that is not allowed to be said by a magistrate. There's a whistleblower called Aisling Hubert who brought action against two doctors who were performing gender abortions. As a result of her complaining and bringing their case to court, she has now been found to have to pay all the legal fees. The doctors have been exonerated, though it is agreed that they did it, and she's up for £47,000, which is something more than our dollars. There's Victoria Wastany, who's the head of forensic Old Testament occupational therapy. I've got OT, so I've written Old Testament occupational therapy, and she has been suspended from her work, has been sacked, because she invited a Muslim staff member to a church event and is considered to be offensive for doing so. Australia is beginning to see the same thing. There was a ridiculous attack on the Roman Catholic bishops in Tasmania for publishing something that was just teaching Roman Catholicism. There's a street preacher and a Presbyterian minister who are at the moment being brought before the anti-discrimination courts for what the preacher preached in his own pulpit on a subject that was considered socially unacceptable. The idea that we're now going to bring clergy to court for preaching in pulpits is something that is fairly new in the Australian world, though quite possible to do. Defamation would be defamation, but it wasn't defamation. It was attacking a particular social idea. It was upholding a particular morality that I would think 95% of the Presbyterian, 100% of the Presbyterian ministers of Australia, you could have picked any clergyman and you could have got exactly the same thing. It's underway. The Queensland Education Department has brought out its edict about children in playgrounds evangelising or passing out Christmas cards that refer to Jesus. These are all skirmishes. These are, in a sense, minor. And I certainly don't want to be portraying Christians as the victims. I mean, the victim card is wide and spread all through our society. We don't need another victim card. But the wrestling against Christianity is happening inside Western societies at a rate that we have not seen before. Scriptures in schools are constantly under attack here in New South Wales. And grants for community facilities and money grants are now being denied to Christian groups because of what they believe, because what they are going to teach within a school which otherwise could be used by them. That is, suddenly Christians are not to be tolerated. And this is new for Western countries. But of course it's not new for Christians. In fact, the New Testament was written by persecuted Christians. And today's passage is a classic. It was written in the context of Paul being in prison and suffering. And he's inviting his protege, Timothy, to come and join him and help him as a prisoner. And the invitation in verse 3 there, you'll see, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It's an invitation to suffer. Now, some suffering of the kind he is speaking is inherent in the job you do. A soldier will not be caught up in civilian distractions. An athlete can't take any shortcuts in order to win. The farmer, who is hard working, is the one who gets the crops. But suffering goes with the jobs. It goes with most jobs. Here we are early in the morning in Sydney, having got up to suffer the cold of winter that we could have all done better with an hour more in bed. But what is the suffering of a good soldier of Christ Jesus? Well, within this letter, over in the next chapter, we're told in verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not a maybe, it's a will be. It is inherent in the task of being in Christ Jesus. See, Christ was crucified, and he invited others to take up their cross and follow him. The invitation was not to a better superannuation scheme. The invitation was not to get rich quickly. It was not to prosperity. It was not to improve your business. It was an invitation to take up the cross and follow him. For Paul, suffering, though, was not the last word. This letter shows that though Paul is in prison, he believes in victory. For as Jesus died, he also rose again. And so Paul, often imprisoned as he was, and throughout the New Testament you read of his many imprisonments, always had confidence in a positive outcome. When he was in prison, he wrote to the Philippians and said, "For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." His gain was not because of martyrdom. That is, of course, the Islamic understanding. His victory was because Jesus had died and Jesus had risen. And so he was assured of a positive outcome. It is very hard to hold down a man who believes he's better off dead. That is a hard man to persecute. Victory was assured. And he was confident of it. So here we see in verse 8, the second of the paragraphs there, that his confidence lies at the heart of his situation. See, his gospel is there. It's all about Jesus. Two things about Jesus are in his gospel he mentions: risen from the dead, descended from David, the offspring of David. The offspring of David means he's the Christ. That's a Jewish way of saying the Messiah, because the offspring of David is the king, the Messiah, the ruler. Jesus is the ruler, the Davidic king, because he's risen from the dead. That is, his kingdom is not a kingdom of this world. Unfortunately, Christians haven't always understood that, and we've created Christendom to our own hurt and to the hurt of other people. But the kingdom of Christ is not a kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of Christ is over this world because he has actually risen from the dead. And so, this is the gospel for which I am suffering, he writes. But though I'm suffering and I'm in chains, the gospel word I preach is not chained. You can't actually beat this gospel word. You can't chain up this gospel word. You can chain up the messenger, but you can't chain up the message. You can chain all the messengers up, but the message will go out. In fact, he writes to the Philippians that it's really good he's in prison because this gave him opportunity to reach the imperial guard. Very hard group to preach the gospel to, but when you're chained up to them all night in prison, I think they are the losers, aren't they? Can you imagine having the apostle chained to you for your shift? I'm sure you'd hear the gospel, whether you wanted to or not, in that situation. He rejoices that he's been able to break into the imperial guard with the gospel, because you can chain him, but you can't chain the message, because the message is about the victory of Jesus, who reigns resurrected from the dead. And so, for him, he says, that just as Jesus died for other people's salvation, so I will endure whatever for the sake of other people's salvation, the salvation of the elect. But the salvation is in Christ Jesus. It's not in Paul, it's in Christ Jesus. It's the message that's going to save them. So you can kill Paul, it's still the message that's there. And it's not in them that they have done something. And it's not in his martyrdom. There's no masochism involved in this suffering that he's speaking of. And so he reminds Timothy of the known trustworthy saying, the faithful saying, in verses 11, 12 and 13. If we've died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Becoming a Christian is dying with Christ. Christ has died our death for us, and we must lay down our life for him. He calls upon us to do that. He challenged the crowd and said, anyone who wants to come after me must deny himself, say no to self, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. But becoming a Christian is only the beginning. If we endure hardship, suffering, and the old King James Version actually had the word suffering there, the word slightly shifted in meaning since, so endure is a good way of translating it, but you endure hardship. You don't endure joy, you endure hardship. If you endure, you'll reign with him. But if you deny him, well, he will deny you. For in the face of opposition and seduction, people's commitment to Jesus is tested, is refined, and is revealed. That is, the reality of our death with Jesus will be revealed in the days of suffering. Christ will always remain faithful. He cannot deny himself. He'll not change because of our faithlessness. He gives his word, and he keeps his word. It's an old-fashioned idea in our culture, but very important word, a concept to say the least, in our whole legal framework. Both he'll keep his word of forgiveness, and he'll keep his word of judgment. So we know exactly where we stand with Jesus. My title today is Suffering Christians, and that's where the last week. It's a poor play on words, meant to indicate a difficult world, both for Christians and for non-Christians. For non-Christians have to suffer Christians, and Christians are going to suffer. As things are going now, the 21st century is going to bring increasing conflict. On the present trajectory of our society, without some significant change, Western society and Christianity are heading for a great dust-up. We are now going to have to revisit the whole issue of church and state. The title I don't like, but you know what I mean by it. There's been a settlement for the last 100, 200 years that is now being ripped up. And a new way of thinking and of approaching the issue is going to be established, whether we like it or not. All indications are that Christians and Christianity are becoming increasingly unpopular and are viewed no longer as the moral guardians of society, but now the immoral pariahs of society. Some of this is self-inflicted. State-imposed Christianity was always a mistake. It was done for the good of society, and I still believe that the Christian way of life is the best way of life, and it is for the good of society. But you can't impose Christianity, and can't expect to impose it without getting a backlash, and the backlash is in some senses well overdue. Likewise, some of it is self-imposed by our failure to discipline our own people on subjects like child abuse and on the whole protection of institutions rather than care for victims. That's self-imposed, is the suffering that we are going to have and deserve. But some of it is the normality of Christian life that has been missing in Western society for a long time. You see, the world hated Jesus, and Jesus promised his disciples that the world would hate them as well. Genuine Christianity, not cultural Christianity, is going to be revealed in this growing opposition. The cultural Christianity is falling away at a great rate of knots, as each census shows us. The genuine Christianity is alive and well in Australia and is growing. But now, society is going to see it as society turns against Christian values, Christian ideas, Christian morality. And the world, the states, the courts, are going to find people who will not blow up buildings or hijack planes in the name of Christ, but will not bow the knee to the government and the state either. For they will prefer to go to prison than to deny Christ, for they will follow the crucified one and accept and understand suffering, and they will die rather than deny him. See, the tolerance of society is yet to be tested by the resolve of Christians, and the resolve of Christians is yet to be tested by the intolerant society. But as far as I can see, the test is beginning, growing, and coming upon us. Now, those of you who are Christians here today, we're to be strengthened by verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He has risen from the dead. Do not fear. And those who are not Christians, please do not assume that cultural religion is the same as real religion. That's what our society is assuming. And as long as they remain ignorant of real religion, be it Christian religion or Islamic religion, as long as they remain ignorant of the two, they are going to make one mistake after another in public policy, as they are doing right now. You need to come to terms not with the cultural, but with the real religion. The state will never win a war against Christianity, because Christians know how to suffer, and Christians know that their Lord rules the world. You cannot, in the long run, win. China has been oppressing Christians for 70 years, and there are now more Christians than they've ever had. Russia, for 70 years under communism, oppressed Christians, and it failed. Poland oppressed Christianity, and in the end, in Gdansk, it overthrew the Soviet rule. You will not in the long run ever win against Christians, because we know how to suffer and because our Lord has risen from the dead. So you can't actually win. But those who are not yet Christians, well, real Christianity is actually a life and death matter. What do you live for? What will you die for? For what you're willing to die for is actually what you are living for. And what we deal with in Christianity, real Christianity, is life and death. That's what it is. Ken and I had a joke with each other just a little while ago about the fact of what lies ahead of us. The older you get, the more you see what lies ahead of you. But the dimmer your eyesight becomes, and the harder to see anything. When young, you feel like life is forever. It's not. It's not. 2 weeks ago, my grandson would have passed his 17th birthday, but he was dead. And so we celebrated without him. Life is about death and what we're going to do about it. What you are willing to die for is what you live for. That's really the point, isn't it? And a man in prison writing, a man facing his execution, clarifies his thinking, doesn't he? What are we living for? Okay, thank you for these. We have 5 and there's 9 minutes, so I haven't read them, but let's look. So in no particular order. What offences was put Paul in prison? Yeah, it was political offences. That was the trouble. What he was saying was objectionable to the Jewish community. The Jewish community were Jewish religion was an acceptable religion within Rome. Rome generally had its own religion, but it allowed certain other religions to be tolerated, and Judaism was one. The Jews complained to the Romans that Paul was not following Jewish religion because he was preaching Jesus was the Christ. And so the Romans then took him into prison on religious grounds, and he refused. Well, that's what the story is about. But it wasn't for any particular crime. Some people say that Christians aren't suffering that much. They still benefit from tax benefits, public resources, privilege, access to politicians, etc. I'm not sure that access to politicians isn't suffering, but how does this fit with the idea of suffering Christians? Yes, we are still in privileged positions on things like benefits on public resources and tax benefits and so on. They're still there. But you'll notice that there is a particular lobby group that is working at removing each one of these at the moment. They come out of Victoria, and they've made much further advance in the state of Victoria than they have in New South Wales, but they are underway, and particularly, and it's becoming very difficult for Christians to maintain these things. How tolerable and tolerant our society is going to be in the future is one of the difficulties. See, the Americans made through the education system a very clear distinction between church and state, so that no monies can go to church, though they got tax benefits for giving to church. Those tax benefits are now under threat and attack in several states in America. The Australians followed much more the British fuzzy thinking method of separation of church and state, so we would give benefits to any not-for-profit group, irrespective of what religion they preached. So the same benefits are available to the synagogue, as to the church, as to the mosque. However, the atheists object to all those. And so they are trying to push a separation of state and church much more along the American lines, whereby you're not allowed to use any government facilities to preach any religion. Any reference to God at all is to be removed. And so they are pushing that all those tax benefits be reined in as well. It's two ways of reading the Constitution, and it was the Dogs case, if I understand. I'm speaking to lawyers and I don't know, but I think it was the Dogs case which actually established the idea that it provided you shared equally with whatever religion, you paid no attention to the religion, that you could give government monies for it. But it's the Dogs case which is still under attack. Just to confess, at the time I was against the Dogs case, but there you go. The High Court obviously knew more than I did. How did, given Christianity's history of suffering, struggle, did the prosperity gospel ever take root? By the sheer stupidity of sinful humans. Two, what is the Western society built on Judeo-Christians that makes modern Westerners hate their own roots? Yet the fool says in his heart there is no God. And it is the foolishness, because the Western civilization is built out of Christianity. Book after book is showing it. The Enlightenment came out of the Reformation. Enlightenment science came out of the out of Christianity. You know, Bacon was a very keen Christian. He understood time after time. Where's the easiest, quicker way of seeing it? John Lennox. Read John Lennox's book about science, and you'll see it actually came out of Christianity. But the trouble is, we chopped the root off. Nietzsche is the one who quite rightly sees it. Nietzsche, fascinating, complete atheist, but he sees Christianity has actually made Western society. God is dead, do what you like. But to hang on to Western society and its values without Christianity doesn't make sense. It's just a hangover that's happening. Can Christians avoid being dragged into the culture war given the growth of state power? Yeah, we are in the culture war, we can't avoid it. But that doesn't mean we go to war physically. It's a metaphoric war that we're involved in. We never take up arms in the name of Christ. As Christians, should we actively resist persecution, imprisonment, etc., or just endure it? We should actively avoid it in terms of fleeing. There's no reason for us to stand and be imprisoned. You don't have to be martyred. You don't look for martyrdom. But in the long run, yes, you have to endure it. So if you wish to avoid being bashed up, avoid it by all means. But when it comes to you, there's no ultimate avoiding it. We will be caught in it. Given Christ's kingdom is not of this world, how should Christians respond to intolerance or persecution? Should Christians organise politically, legally, or should Christians expect it and cop it sweet? How should Christians as a group respond? Yes, the crazy part about Christianity that the people get confused about is the fact that though we are so otherworldly centred, we're the people who are most concerned about bringing justice and righteousness to all people in this world. What we've got to avoid is trying to bring justice and righteousness for Christians. We must be concerned for the persecuted, whoever they are. We must be concerned for the suffering and the sick, whoever they are. You see, the Red Cross, which now won't acknowledge its Christian roots, but was founded by a Calvinist evangelist on the Crimean battlegrounds, was concerned for picking up the soldiers from either side and looking after them from either side. That's the Christian way. The world's way is pick up your own soldiers. The Christian way is pick up whoever's hurt, whoever's sick. And so, yeah, we are the people who have been involved and will be involved and should be involved in trying to bring righteousness in this world as much as we can. But we mustn't be doing it for ourselves. We must be doing it for all people. Well, we're part of all people, of course. What, if anything, should the organised church do about the coming persecution? Well, I don't think it is a wrong thing for us to point to people to the idea that it is an unhealthy society that persecutes people for what they believe. I think that's a good thing for society to be as tolerant as it can of all beliefs, including our own. But if we're going to be a multicultural society, which has been imposed upon us by a group of people, then we've got to say, well, then the reality of that is all cultures must be allowed to express their own viewpoints as freely as they wish to. And that's going to cause then tensions for us. But I must accept the cults and the sects. I must accept the alternative religious views. I must accept the Sydney Morning Herald and the ABC attacking Christianity every day if I am going to have the right to preach Christianity. However, if you listen to the ABC and the Sydney Morning Herald carefully, you'll realise that I don't have the right to preach it, and I should shut up and sit down, which is what I'm going to do now.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.